following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Welcome to Faith Bible Church this morning. My name is Morgan Maitland. I'm the high school pastor here at FBC. It's a privilege to join you, participate in this psalm series. It's always a joy to preach God's word. The title for my message this morning is Desperate Times Call for Desperate Measures. Desperate Times Call for Desperate Measures. And we'll be in Psalm 34 this morning. So you could turn your Bible to Psalm 34. Desperate Times Call for Desperate Measures. What I mean by that is that actions that may seem extreme under normal circumstances are appropriate in adversity. Actions that are extreme under normal circumstances are appropriate during adversity. You guys have maybe gone through some desperate times. I have some examples that I'd like to walk you through. Parents, are you having a hard time with the kids? They just won't get along. I have a desperate measure that may help you in this battle. The get along shirt. Desperate times call for desperate measures. What about that store you regularly attend? You are a desperate customer that needs a specific snack, but you go to the vending machine and it's not there. I have a solution for you. You could leave a note for the store owner, please restock with my favorite snack, the Doritos. Notice the line down there, from a desperate customer. That may be the desperate solution you need. Now, what do you do when you have cold fries from yesterday's lunch and you don't have a microwave? What you could do is just simply use a hairdryer. Now, there's a lot of problems with this picture, and it starts with Arby's. Why do you have fries from Arby's? Now, this is my favorite. You desperate for a date? You could use this bumper sticker on the back of your car. Accepting applications. Now, you don't see it here, but the license plate says free to date. Sorry, singles, it's taken. You can't get that license plate. What is your desperate times call for desperate measures story? We all have them. We all have them in life. Difficult times where we took extreme action. You find this all over the Psalms. It seems like every other psalm is a sob story. There's these desperate times that the psalmists are going through. They often write about their hardships, the tough experiences, the trials. Why is that? Why are the Psalms filled with desperate times? Because it's indicative of our lives, isn't it? Hardship, adversity, trial, we all go through it. We all go through adversity. We all go through trials, desperate times. There are those parenting seasons that are really difficult. There are diseases and sicknesses that don't seem to go away. There are conflicts that put strain on all of our relationships, family relationships, friendships. There are obligations in life, responsibilities that weigh on us, that are burdensome. Sometimes the adversities are small, like an inconvenient cold or a headache, a work frustration, or just a bad day with the kids. But sometimes the adversities are big, like the loss of a family member, a terminal illness, a rebelling child, or financial hardship. What is your desperate situation right now? What is the adversity on your plate? What extreme actions will you take in the midst of desperate times? Psalm 34 will help us this morning. It's helpful. It was written by David in one of his desperate times in life. And this is his extreme response, the desperate measures he takes in the midst of a desperate time. So you're in Psalm 34. Let's start by looking at the title. The title right underneath the chapter heading, Psalm 34, it reads, "A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." All right, so these titles are Holy Spirit inspired text. It's part of the scripture, and this gives us helpful context. This helps us to know why the writer wrote what he wrote. So let's look at this story. It's actually recorded in scripture. I'm going to do the Cliff Notes version for you this morning, but the recording is in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So if you're a fast turner, you could turn there in your Bibles, but I'm going to give you the summary. 1 Samuel 21. This is one of David's desperate times in life. Now, during this time in David's life, he's a fugitive on the run, okay? And he's running from King Saul, and King Saul is trying to kill him so that he would not take over his throne. And on the run, he comes across a city called Gath. Now, this city is significant because Gath is the hometown of Goliath. Remember who killed Goliath? David. Okay, so this is Goliath's hometown. And the king of Gath, you'll see maybe if you're at 1 Samuel chapter 21, the king of Gath is Achish. Or it says Achish. So you're like, wait a minute, though, Psalm 34 says this is about the encounter with Abimelech. Well, we know that Abimelech could have been a popular title for Philistine monarchs, similarly to how Pharaoh was a title for Egyptian monarchs, or Caesar for Roman monarchs. But this is the same person, okay? Abimelech and Achish. Same guy, same story. Now David walks into this city. This story's pretty funny. He walks into the city, and people start to notice him. They go, wait a minute. Isn't that the mighty warrior David? Isn't that the guy that slayed our guy, the mighty Goliath? They even remember his pop song, okay? There's a popular song going throughout the countryside of how David, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And they remember the song. So David hears them talk, and he starts to panic. He's one guy in the middle of this Philistine city. So what does he do? Well, desperate times call for desperate measures. The text tells us he disguised his sanity. He acted insanely. He scribbled on doors, let his saliva run down his beard. He acted the fool. Interesting technique. When you're pushed up against the corner, you're between a rock and a hard place, go crazy, and it might work. And it did for David. He got out of it. The king responds and says, hey, does it look like I need more crazy people in my life? Why did you bring another one to me? This is the same question I asked John Stead when he sent up the graduating eighth graders. Do I need more crazy people? Does it look like I need those kind of folks? It's amazing. This crazy stunt worked. I would love to be in the children's classroom, Gene, when we teach this story. I want to come. Let me know when we teach the story about how David feigned madness. So it worked, and David escapes to the cave of Adullam. And the text tells us that David's family, in chapter 22, comes to comfort him. And he is joined by others. Now, this crowd is a great bunch. A lively crew. The text says the people who joined him were everyone who was in distress, everyone in debt, everyone who was discontented. What a great group to hang out with in a cave. Now, this is most likely the place where David penned this psalm, Psalm 34. The context tells us that. The title tells us that. And this is one of David's desperate times in life. He's running for his life, acting crazy to get out of a pinch, and hiding in a cave with a bunch of misfits. But in the midst of adversity, David knows the extreme actions required. Instead of wallowing in sadness, instead of throwing a pity party, he praises God. He teaches us to fear God. He points us to the God of our salvation that we can trust in the midst of any adversity in our life. David gives us three extreme actions to take in the midst of adversity. And those are going to be the 3 points of our outline this morning. It's going to walk us all the way through the text. Point number one, the first extreme action in the midst of adversity is to praise God for deliverance. This comes from verses 1-7. What is David's first response when he's in trouble? What does he do first? He praises God. Look at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. The second half of verse 1, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Immediately, we are told this story is not about David's experience. It is about God's deliverance. And we could learn something from David's praise. I want us to notice 4 characteristics of David's praise, and those are the subpoints in your outline. First, notice the frequency of praise. Notice the frequency. Look back at verse 1. Praise doesn't stop in the hard times. I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise doesn't end when times get tough. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David is resolved to continue praising God, even in the midst of this adversity. This is a good word for us who are fickle in our praises, isn't it? Sometimes we praise God only when we feel like it. Praise God only when life is good. Let me ask you, when does praise stop in your life? When the kids are hard? When the people at work are frustrating? When relationships are difficult, when you're under the gun financially, when life gives you lemons, when does the praise stop? Let me ask a better question to take our eyes off of ourselves. When should our praises stop? When should they stop? Well, at this point, we need to look at the object of our praise. Who is the object of our praise? Who is it that we praise? It is God. I will bless the Lord at all times. So let's look at the character of God and see if there's ever a moment in life where we should stop praising him. Do we not serve a good God? Well, surely his goodness can outdo any bad circumstance we come across in life. Do we not serve a loving God? Well, surely his love can outdo the unloving person that we come across in life. Do we not serve a sovereign God? Well, surely his sovereignty can control any difficult circumstance. And do we not serve a saving God? His salvation can surely rescue us from any and all ensnaring pits. Christian, There is never a circumstance so low in this life where we cannot still lift our voices to sing God's praise. Our resolve should be with David to bless the Lord at all times, continually praising him. The second thing I want you to notice about David's praise is the attitude of praise. This comes from verse 2. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Now, David could have given credit to his Oscar-nominated madman performance, getting him out of the pickle. I mean, that was pretty incredible. The king believed it. But he doesn't. Who does he boast in? He boasts in the Lord. He says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. Now, the word for soul here in the Hebrew, it's not talking about the vitality of our spirit. It's talking about the seat of our affections. We would say the apple of our eye. This is what you want most in the moment. So what does David want most? What does he want most in the midst of adversity? He wants most to boast in the Lord. He wants him to get the attention and praise, not himself. And notice also who responds to this kind of praise. Who responds to David's boast in the Lord? The humble will hear it and rejoice. The humble. Let me tell you something. Prideful people are not excited to boast in God. They would rather boast in themselves. They don't want to hear about how good God is in adversity. They want to talk about how good they are in adversity. Don't expect the proud to show up to the praise party. Don't expect the proud to sing with full hearts focused on Christ. Don't expect to see proud people in heaven singing God's praise as he sits on the throne. Expect to see the humble, lowly sinner boasting in Christ, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for my sins." Humility is so important. Humility is so important in the life of a Christian. The very essence of who we are is that we do not trust in ourselves, but we trust in a saving and delivering God. Humility is our response to the character of God. I mean, remember the words of our Savior in the greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The humble, those who recognize their desperate state and their desperate need, will rejoice and praise God, even in the midst of adversity. The attitude of our praise is one of humility. Notice third, the third characteristic of David's praise, the togetherness of praise. That's right, Webster. I added a word to your dictionary. The togetherness of praise. There's a devastating trend spreading in the evangelical church right now. It is called the personal worship experience. Have you heard of this? Worship or praise is all about you. It's an individualistic approach. It's a focus on the individual, their preference, their comfort, their experience in priority over the whole group. Some churches have bought into this. They sing songs written for the individual. Their programs are designed for personal benefit. They only preach sermons that apply to the individual, personal application. You'll be surprised to find that most of the commands for the church in the New Testament are plural commands for the group, not for the individual. And because of this, a lot of young people, they're inclined to their headphones and worship playlists in order to have this personal worship experience. They prefer isolated worship over corporate praise. Not David. Not David here. He doesn't prefer to go and pray, to go and play his harp alone in the cave. He's inclined to draw others around him to worship. Here is David, the worship pastor, calling others to worship with him. Look at verse 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." This is how praise was designed to happen. And this will be most encouraging to us in the midst of adversity. We need others praising God with us. We need the encouragement of others. We need the prompting of others. When we can't make it to the worship service, we need others to lift our hearts there to praise our great God. I don't know about you, but the sweetest moments of praise for me have been with others. I remember countless camps where hundreds of students are, and that on that last night, full-heartedly praising God, singing loudly God's praises. I remember shepherds' conferences where you have 5,000 pastors, men who are really going through trials and adversity, singing around me, and all I can hear are their voices praising God. That lights up my soul. At Together for the Gospel, another conference, pastors and their wives, 10,000 people surrounding a piano, and their voices are so loud, the whole stadium shakes, praising God. I mean, one of the sweetest moments for me was at our last baptism, as I look over at the candidates about to be dunked, and I see them praising God through the songs before they're immersed. But can I tell you the sweetest times of praise for me? The sweetest times of praise are here. This church with you. I remember for years being behind that screen, playing drums, looking out, and seeing the church, Faith Bible Church, praise God. And that fires me up. I love sitting or standing next to my wife, singing, hearing her voice along with mine, praising God. I love during praise looking around, and I'm not creeping, I'm not seeing who's here, but I just want to see another brother or sister praising God. I want to be encouraged by those who are really going through trials, those who are really going through suffering, and yet I look at them and they're still singing. That lights me up. Forget the personal worship experience. Give me a room with saints, sinners who have been saved by grace, who are singing the praise of God together. No, give me the throne room of heaven, where I am surrounded by men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, singing praise to God. Enjoy your personal worship experiences now. You will not have one in heaven. Here's my question, though. In the throne room of heaven, who's going to get up there early and save FBC seats for the FBC section? See, I would put my money on Bill, but I feel like this guy's going to outlive me. He just keeps going. Here's the point. Let us take our eyes off of ourselves, focus them on God, and worship the Lord, praise God together. Together. Fourth characteristic of praise. The reason for David's praise. This comes out of verses 4 to 7. David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Here's the reason for David's praise. God is faithful to deliver always. God is faithful to deliver always. There is a sure rope that you could hold on to in the holes that we encounter in this life. Those holes, those trials we fall in, there's a sure rope that will get us out. The rope of God's deliverance. Now, when you're in the hole of life, there are a variety of ropes to choose from. There's the comfort rope, maybe family. It could be fitness. It could be finances that brings you comfort. You could grab onto the pleasure rope, anything that will make you happy or bring pleasure in your life. You could turn to substance. You could turn to food. You could turn to sexual pleasure. Or you can weave together your own rope, the self-made rope, the pick yourself up by your own bootstraps rope, and hold on to that rope in the midst of trial. But let me tell you, there is only one rope of deliverance. There is only one rope that answers your prayer. There is only one rope that will deliver you from all your fears. There's only one rope that won't leave you on your rear ashamed and embarrassed. There is only one rope who hears you and saves you out of all the troubles. One rope that encamps around you and rescues you. And that rope is the rope of God's deliverance. God's rope. Trusting in his salvation. Looking to him in times of trouble, crying out to him when you need help. Trust the Lord in the midst of trial and praise him that he delivers you out of it all. He's worthy of our constant, humble, altogether praise. And we could sing louder than David can, can't we? We can sing even louder than David, knowing the ultimate deliverance package that God gave us. And that ultimate deliverance package was Christ. Jesus saved us from all our troubles. Jesus saved us from all our fears. We cried out to God for salvation because we need saving, and Christ came down to meet our need. This psalm points to ultimate fulfillment in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can trust him. I mean, how else can a guy like John Mark McMillan write the song, How He Loves Us, after his best friend had just died? How can Job sing or say, Though he slay me, I will hope in him? How can James tell us to count it all joy when we encounter various trials? Because of Christ, God promises deliverance to his people, and he follows through on his promise, gives us a Savior. So even though we may not be saved from the temporal, physical circumstances in life, we know that God delivers us from every fear, every trial, because of what Christ did for us. We have hope in him. Now, praise in the midst of adversity, that's extreme. That's a little bit out there. I mean, non-Christians would look at us and go, you're still saying God is good when you went through that? It's an extreme measure. But listen, desperate times call for desperate measures. That's the first desperate measure we'll take in the midst of adversity. The second is to fear God for satisfaction. Fear God for satisfaction. This comes out of verses 8 to 14. Now, this is David the preacher. Okay, Spurgeon calls this section of the psalm the sermon of the song. There are a lot of commands in here, okay? A lot of commands that could kind of put us in a mental state to just do, work. But I want you to notice the good motivation for God's good commands. The good motivation for God's good commands. Letter A, taste him and find him good. Verse 8, look at it with me. It says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I love a sermon that starts with taste God and find him good. Now, let's make something clear. This isn't the breakfast buffet at the Golden Corral, okay? This isn't try a bunch of things and you might like it. In fact, you probably won't because none of it tastes good, but you got all you can eat for $15. It's a deal. He's not saying try different things and maybe you'll find one of them good. This is what David is saying when he says, taste and see that God is good. Taste and see is a sure test with sure results. It's a sure test with sure results. It's a bite where the result is always satisfaction. You'll always like it. You'll always find him good. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, faith is the soul's taste. They who test the Lord by their confidence always, always find him good. God is always good, isn't he? Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and do good. Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness. Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This is the motivation behind obeying God's commands. We know that if we obey him, he's good. He's always good. Listen, when your hair is bad, God's good. When your credit is bad, God's good. When the kids are bad, God is good. When your attitude is bad, God is still good. When your circumstances are bad, God still proves good. This is his character, and this is what we rely on and we trust. And so his commands for us are light. His burden is easy because we'll always find him good. Better than our plans, better than our plans of deliverance or escape from trial. We could trust God because his plans are good. Here's the question for you today. Do you believe God is good? And will you taste and see He is good. Letter B, fear God and find him good. Fear God and find him good. Verses 9 to 14. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. That's you, children of God. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of trial, David emphasizes the importance of fear. You're not to fear circumstances. You're not to fear men. You're called to fear God. And look at the promises for those who fear God. Verse 9, there is no want for those who fear him. Verse 10, you shall not be in want of any good thing. Verse 12, you want life? You want a long life? You want to see good? Fear the Lord. Here are the promises that come with fearing God. The question I ask myself as I'm reading through this text is, why do I find God's commands such a burden? Why do I find them so hard when God's intent, God's design is always good? Why can't I walk with him? Why can't I obey him? Let's look at the king of the jungle, shall we? The lion. Verse 10, look at what David says about the lion. He says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Now, this is not the fat, lazy lion you see at San Diego Zoo, okay? Are you ever disappointed when you go to the zoo? You're like, this thing is just laying there. King of the jungle? Likely not. But David observes the young lions. Young lions are different. It's interesting, most of the lions involved in deadly attacks are between the ages of 2 and 4. Why is that? Well, because young lions are hungry. Young lions are always in search of food. And young lions, they don't have their pack yet, but they're self-dependent. They're always working. If they don't eat, they're not satisfied. If they don't eat, they die. And so you'll see young lions on the prowl. Young lions that are searching and wanting and always working toward food. They're never satisfied. They're always hungry. Now, David says, hey, that's one way to live your life. You could always be hungry. You could always be searching for satisfaction in things that won't ultimately fill your belly. You could be working in your own strength, your own effort, self-dependent, but you'll still be lacking. Or, verse 10, you could seek the Lord and not be in want of any good thing. Trust God, and he will provide what is good. He will satisfy you. He will bring you joy and contentment. See, the sin in our lives causes us to trust in ourselves. The sin in our lives causes us to trust things that will not satisfy. Even sin results in lions being hungry and carnivores eating other animals for food. But did you know that God provides deliverance even for the young lion? In the future kingdom, Isaiah 11 says that God causes the young lion to lay next to the fattened calf, and he doesn't eat him. He's satisfied. God's deliverance is so good. He provides deliverance for us through Christ, to where we can enjoy that future kingdom with him forever. And it's only by Christ that we can be saved, only through Christ that we can be delivered. But his goodness, his deliverance spills over even for the young lion. And he too enjoys peace and satisfaction in the kingdom. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that cool? Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord for satisfaction. So in this first section, David addresses the saints. But if we come to this next section, verse 11, he addresses young people specifically. Look at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. Here's David, the youth pastor. I like this David. I love this. David, the anointed king, the mighty warrior of Israel, did not find it below him to teach the young. David pulls along the young people and says, listen to me. Let me teach you the fear of the Lord. What's his topic of choice? The fear of the Lord. I like what Matthew Henry writes here. He says, David was a famous musician, a statesman, a soldier. But he does not say to the children, I'll teach you how to play the harp, or to handle a sword or a spear, or to draw a bow, or I will teach you the maxims of state policy. No, he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Better than all the arts and the sciences, better than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Let me ask you, parents, what is the topic of choice for your times of instruction? Are you most concerned with your child's social development? Are you most concerned with your child's academic achievement? Are you most concerned with your child's athletic accomplishments? Spending hundreds of dollars on tutoring, personal athletic training, music lessons, dance classes? Are there any other arahoses that I could step on? Now, I just want to clarify, these aren't bad things. In fact, I'll probably spend money on some of these things as my kids get older. But my concern is that it's easy for us as Americans, it's easy for us in our culture to be distracted from the most important things by less important things. We can easily lose ourselves to investing so much money, time, and energy on teaching our children to value most what is less important. Fathers, how are you doing in teaching your children the fear of the Lord? Deuteronomy 6, to teach them to love God and keep his commandments. Is this a priority in your parenting? It was for David. How did David do in this area, teaching his kids the fear of God? Well, he wasn't a perfect father. He made a lot of mistakes. We know that. But I think he did this well. Because what does his son Solomon say at the end of his life? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon, his wise son, says this. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. It's amazing. Something he probably heard his dad tell him all his life. David probably most likely taught Solomon to fear God and keep his commandments. And it wasn't until the very end of his life he realized, Dad was right. Dad was right. I need to fear God and keep his commandments. That's my purpose here. What does it look like to fear God? What does this look like? How can we apply this practically? Well, we have a short list here in verses 13 to 14. Let's look at it. Let me teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days? You want to live long? Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, this isn't a comprehensive list of God's commands, and I don't think these are the most important of God's commands, but these are certainly the most practical and the most helpful and useful for life, aren't they? Hey, listen, you want to live long? You want to have a good life? Watch what you say. That'll take you a long way, won't it? In work, in school, with friendships, in relationship, watch what you say. Oh, and also, don't be a liar. That'll get you further. Don't be a liar. Leave evil things and do good things. Did you see that? Depart from evil and do good. That will help you. Seek peace with others. Listen, we seek peace, we won't die. We won't be killed with conflict. Practical commands, useful and helpful for us in life. And they'll benefit you. David says, hey, you want to live a long life? You want to live a good life? Fear God. Keep his commandments. His commands are good, and the result is good. Listen, in desperate times, we could be tempted to doubt God's goodness. David says, taste and see that he is good. In desperate times, we could be tempted to wander from God's good commands, but David says, obey him and you will be blessed. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Fear God for satisfaction. Fear God for satisfaction. Point number three. This is where we will land this morning. Trust God for salvation. This is verses 15 to 22. This is my favorite part of the song. I love it because in the first 14 verses, David kind of gives us the ground level view. He takes people on the ground and he points them up to God and says, "Look, listen, praise God for deliverance. Trust in God. Fear God as you live here on the earth, ground level." But in these verses, in the end, David gives us God's perspective. David is on the top looking down. What does God see in the midst of adversity? What is God looking for through our trials? How will he respond to our affliction? Well, letter A, he's looking for righteousness. He's looking for righteousness. Notice the language in verses 15 to 18. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Who are the righteous? Who are these people that God favors? Who are these people that God looks toward? Well, they're the ones we've been describing all along. Those who have faith. Those who praise God for deliverance. Those who fear God and keep his commandments. Those who trust God for salvation. Those are the righteous. And God's protective eyes are fixed on these people. His responsive ears are attentive to these people. God's saving hand is ready to deliver these people. And how should we describe them? The righteous. Well, David describes them. Do they trust in themselves? No, they cry out to God for salvation. Are they proud? Are they boasting in themselves? No, they're brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Those are the righteous. Not trusting in themselves, not relying on their own effort, but trusting God in his salvation. Can we look at the frigate bird? Let's take a moment to look at the frigate bird. Here it is. That is the frigate bird. Now, when you look at a bird like that, you think, yeah, the name fits. It's kind of ordinary. It's a basic bird, kind of ugly, actually. Now, that's the frigate bird in its ordinary state, okay? That's where you'll find him, like, flying around, perched up on a post. Now, let's look at the frigate bird in mating season, shall we? That is the frigate in mating season, okay? That massive balloon that pops out. And the very definition of puffing up your chest, right, to get noticed. Now, the frigate bird in mating season does that to attract a mate, okay? He's attracting attention to himself, and the bigger the chest, the more attractive you are for the frigate. And he lives his whole life to get attention, to boast in himself, for other birds to notice his beauty. Now, I say that or show us the frigate bird to make a point. When God looks down from heaven, he isn't looking for those who trust in their beauty. He's not looking for those who trust in their wit. He's not looking for those who think they're stronger than others. He's not even looking for those whose good works all line up in a bunch. He's looking for those who cry out to him for help. Those who don't boast in themselves. He's looking for the righteous who recognize their need and cry out to him for deliverance. That's what draws the eye of God. That's what draws his ear. Are people that know their desperate state and they need a desperate Savior to save them from their troubles. Those are the righteous, those who trust God in faith, Old Testament to New, those who believe God will deliver. Here's the question for you this morning. Will you trust God and cry out to him in adversity? Will you trust God and cry out to him in adversity? Letter B. What is God looking for or looking to accomplish? The end of the psalm. He is looking to accomplish redemption. Redemption. Verses 19 to 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You don't have to live long in the world to know that there are a lot of afflictions for us who trust in God. There are relationship afflictions. There are financial afflictions. There are health afflictions. There are self afflictions, our sin. We ruin our own lives, don't we? With our sin and the mistakes that we make. David says here, the Lord delivers the righteous out of them all. Does that bug anybody? Because sometimes we feel like there is no deliverance for us, is there? Sometimes not delivered from circumstances. He says here in verse 20, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. I broke my wrist in the ninth grade. I'm out. What is he talking about here? Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. When does that happen? Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Remember, this is God's perspective, not ours. David is on the top looking down, letting us know what God is looking for, what God wants to accomplish. Here's the questions we must ask. What is the answer for our cries? What is the ultimate solution for our problems? What was God's means to deliver us from all of our afflictions? How can God redeem the soul? Desperate times call for desperate measures. The most desperate of times called for the most desperate measure. God saw our poor and afflicted state. He sent a righteous redeemer. He became sin who knew no sin for our sake. He experienced the greatest affliction, the greatest adversity for our sake. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross for our sake. He exchanged his body, shed his blood for our deliverance. Isaiah 53 calls him the man of sorrows, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Ephesians 1:7 tells us that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. John 3:15 says, in him we have eternal life. Revelation 21:4, the end says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. These things have passed away. Affliction goes. Trials are temporary. The suffering doesn't last forever because those who trust in Christ, the fulfillment of this psalm, Jesus Christ, the righteous redeemer, he promises to redeem the souls of those who believe in him, trust in him for deliverance. This psalm points us to Christ and his fulfillment, the deliverance he provided at the cross. We may go through adversity, but we can praise God because he's good. He is good because he sent us his son to save us from our sins. We can fear God, keep his commandments, and be satisfied because we know even though we face adversity for keeping God's commandments here, even though it's hard here to obey God, we know there's future hope because of Christ. He obeyed the commandments perfectly. If we trust in him, we're saved. We can trust God for our salvation because he provided it for us. Listen, if you're not a believer this morning, if you don't trust in this Savior, look at what verse 36 says. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, those who don't trust him, to cut off memory of them from the earth. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Says, evil shall slay the wicked, verse 21. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ for deliverance. Trust in God. The trials you face in this life are small in comparison to the eternal torment you will face in eternity. Trust the God who can deliver you from it. Trust the God who can redeem, purchase your soul from slavery to that sin that will condemn you. Trust in Christ this morning. Christian, in the midst of adversity, will you remember that God is good, always good? Will you recite it every day when you face a hard task or times are tough? Will you remember and recite to yourself, God is good, God is still good, God is always good? When you're tempted to wander in adversity, tempted to wander from God's commands, will you trust Him and fear Him and obey His commands, knowing that the outcome is blessing? Ultimately, will you trust God and His plan of salvation? He provides deliverance through Christ. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Take refuge in Jesus today. Let me pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.